This morning's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And this is the Message version of the of this passage. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing large crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment when you find yourselves proud owners of everything that cannot be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. That persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they're uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always got into this kind of trouble.
Gavin read from the Message, a contemporary translation of the Beatitudes. Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. We're going through the Beatitudes. 2 weeks ago, we talked about blessed are the poor, those who realize they are spiritually helpless, realize that they are spiritually bankrupt, as Luther said, that we are all beggars. That's the first rung on the ladder. If we want to have a life that brings glory and light, we should reflect some of the virtues of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gives us eight Beatitudes, eight attitudes in which we should live our lives. Something we can't do by ourselves, but something we can through his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. So that first step is to acknowledge your spiritual poverty. Now, last week I had a brilliant sermon prepared on blessed are those who mourn. And not one of you showed up. Not a single one of you showed up to listen. So turn to the person next to you and tell them your most terrifying moment in the Typhoon 10 that was going on about a week ago. Well, it doesn't look like I'm going to get to preach a sermon this week either, but hopefully there was a chance for us. But there was a storm, wasn't there? And storms come into our lives at unexpected times, and there's a storm of grief. A storm of mourning. And Jesus, in these sayings, these Beatitudes, say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And remember, blessed can be translated happy, flourishing. Blessed are those who mourn. What is mourning, and how will you be comforted, are two questions that we have to address today. What is mourning? There are actually 8 words in Greek used in the New Testament to talk about sadness, grief, or mourning. And the one used here is the most powerful. Is Jesus talking about natural mourning? Is Jesus talking about another kind of mourning? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret, but worldly grief produces death. So theologians down through the years have said there's natural grief. We'll talk about that in a second. There's sinful grief or mourning, which leads to death. And then there's godly grief or spiritual mourning, which leads to life, to salvation. Well, let's look first at natural grieving. Rob, our sound guy, is not with us today because his brother Phil passed away this past week. We're praying for Rob and Betty. Rob will be back with us next week. We're all going to die. We are all going to lose loved ones. And grief is a natural thing. A number of years ago, I was asked to do a wedding for someone who used to be in my high school youth group in St. Louis, Missouri, in the United States. I traveled with Holly to the wedding, and we got there in time for the rehearsal. The minister who was supposed to co-officiate with me never showed up for the rehearsal. I said, that's a little odd. I don't really know what I'm doing here, but we got through it. The wedding was at 11 o'clock. It was 10:55. We had the bride, we had the groom, but we did not have the minister. At the very last minute, he showed up. And we did the wedding, and then he disappeared. Didn't stay for even the pictures. And I found that a little odd, so I talked to someone, said, is there something wrong with your pastor? He said, well, his wife died last week. And I said, oh, that's terrible. And the person went on to say, well, actually what happened is a year ago, their only son was killed in a car accident. And the pastor's wife was at the wedding saying, don't cry, no tears, he's with Jesus, don't grieve, be happy. Would be a crude paraphrase of what she was saying. On the one-year anniversary of her son's death, she committed suicide. And then here's the pastor back at work a week later. That sounds heroic, doesn't it? That doesn't sound natural. Okay, our children, while we are in here, are learning Bible verses. And you're going to say, what's your Bible verse? And they're going to repeat it. So we are going to learn a Bible verse, and then we're going to share it with our kids. It's in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. I bet some of you know it, right? Jesus wept. Okay, let's try this. John 11, 35.
Jesus wept.
Okay, let's tell our kids that. But the tragedy of Jesus crying at the tomb of Lazarus reminds us that there is grief. When we lose people, when we lose cherished parts of our life, it's very natural for us to grieve. But that's not the grief that Jesus is talking about here. Rick Warren, a wonderful pastor, has a wonderful sermon where he does talk about natural grief. And he does talk about the death of his son, and it's a very, very powerful sermon. But that's not where we're going today, because that's not where Jesus went. He was very much the way Paul was saying in terms of there's a godly way to grieve and an ungodly way to grieve. And what is ungodly grief? What is sinful mourning? You do something wrong, you get caught, and you feel bad. That's basically sinful mourning. I have a friend who ended up in remand in prison, and I said, "What's it like?" And he said, "It's very interesting. Everyone here is really sad they're in here. But they're all thinking now, when I get out, how can I do the bad thing I did without getting caught next time?" And that's almost what sinful mourning is, the sense of, okay, yes, I know, I shouldn't have done that, I feel bad. And I think we have to be very careful about the way we mourn our sin. We had a very short Bible verse. Now let me share a very short poem. It's by W.H. Auden. Auden says, "I love to sin. God loves to forgive. The world is admirably made." And what he's poking fun at is this, what he calls the sin of presumption. The idea that we can sin as much as we want because we have a God in Christ who forgives us. There's a very powerful book written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship. And in this book, he talks about costly grace and cheap grace. Let me just read a paragraph. "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without required repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." Cheap grace. I love to sin. God loves to forgive. If I get caught, I'll say I'm sorry, and then I move on. Jesus says that's not the kind of blessedness that he's talking about. He's talking about godly grief. And Paul says it leads to salvation. Now, let's go back to sinful grief for a second. One example would be Judas. Judas betrays Jesus, he feels really bad, and he kills himself. We might get to Judas again by the end of the sermon. But godly grief, spiritual mourning, Paul says, is when we experience life through repentance and no regret. Now, we could stop and ask you to turn to each other and say, what's your greatest regret? And I'm sure all of us have regrets. So doesn't this idea of no regrets sound good? Doesn't this idea of repentance sound good? No, it doesn't, does it? Repentance, in a biblical sense, is not just feeling. Repentance is changing direction. Last night, my wife gave me permission to go on Bowen Road. Oh my goodness. A week after the typhoon, and I was climbing over trees and crawling under trees, but I was going to get to the end of that path. And sometimes we're like that. We're running into all sorts of obstacles, and what God really wants us to do is just turn around. Don't go there. But no, we want to go full speed ahead. But something rather humbling happened to me last night on Bowen Road. I actually slipped and found myself on my knees. So there I am under a big fallen tree on my knees. And I'm going, tomorrow you're going to preach four services about repentance. Maybe you should repent. So on my knees, and it is a very uncomfortable, humiliating posture, I admitted to God that I am far from what he created me to be. And that's a polite way of putting it. William Carey, the wonderful missionary to India, on his tombstone says that he is a worm who has fallen into the arms of a loving God. I heard my hero John Stott tell a group of us, if you knew how dark my soul was. It seems like people who really know God know that their heart is a mess. How about Paul? How about Romans chapter 7? The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I should do, I don't do. Who will deliver me from this? Thanks be to God, who gives me power through Jesus Christ, Paul says. But we have to come to the end of our rope. We have to realize how helpless we are. We should be praying for those going to the walk to Emmaus, those who are doing Alpha, as they kind of explore just the whole Christian faith in really interesting ways. But we should be praying for ourselves. We should be on our knees saying, yes, I mourn for the sin. Not out there in the world, not among other people, but that's right there in my life. And then I'm not going to get up and continue in habitual patterns of sin. I'm not going to be in sin management. I am, through the power of the Holy Spirit, going to be light and salt by the way I live my life. I'm going to change direction. And then no regrets. I love that. No regrets. God is so powerful that even when people do ill against you, God can use that for his glory and your good. Even when you've done some really stupid things, God can use that for his glory and your good. There's no reason to have regret. Because Bonhoeffer says there's a costly grace. It's free, but it costs Jesus Christ everything. And we are totally forgiven. We might not be able to forgive ourselves. We might not be able to forgive others, but we are forgiven. We may never get more than partial reconciliation with people, but we have been fully reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. And that's what that mourning is. To repent, to admit who we really are, to be vulnerable and honest enough to admit to God what you know and he knows already. First rung of the ladder, intellectually, yes, I'm spiritually impoverished. Second rung of the ladder, emotionally and volitionally, I realize that I need to change. I need to repent. And then we're promised comfort. Now it's interesting, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But there's a present dimension and there's a future dimension to the promise that Jesus makes. The present dimension is when Jesus appeared on the scene. He quotes from Isaiah 6:1. You know, he's going to free the captive, but he's going to bring comfort for those who mourn. Jesus is saying, I am your comforter. And then Jesus lives, he dies, he's raised again from the dead. And just before he goes to heaven, he tells his disciples, I'm going away, but I am going to send a comforter, the Holy Spirit. So there is, no matter what situation you find yourself in right now, someone who is there to comfort you. The Holy Spirit. Christ is bound to you through his Spirit, and he will comfort. Like William Carey said, we can fall into the arms of a loving God and know that he will catch us. John Calvin was a very private person. He was married. He had a child who died in infancy, and shortly thereafter his wife died. And he was absolutely distraught. And then he said he realized that God came to strengthen the helpless. And the verse that meant everything to Calvin was Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is that comfort. But then there's a future promise. If you turn to the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.'" We have a present and a future hope. We don't have to be like Judas who said, "Oh man, I did something really bad. I need to kill myself." We can say, no matter what we have done, we have a hope in Christ. We can be in a hopeless, helpless situation, and yet God can work in ways we can't begin to imagine. Francis Spafford was an American Christian in the 19th century. He was a good friend of D.L. Moody, the evangelist. Spafford was a lawyer who got into property development at the wrong time. He had a very successful legal practice, but he decided he would become a land speculator, and he bought and built some properties in Chicago in the United States just before the Chicago fire of 1871. He didn't go bankrupt, but he was in an incredibly difficult situation. And he worked at paying all his debts and reestablishing his business. By 1873, he had turned his company around, but was still in some financial difficulty. But he talked to his wife, Anna, and said, "Let's take the kids, three young daughters, to Europe for a holiday. We just need to spend some time together as a family." And just before they left in November of 1873, a really big land deal opened up. And Spafford said, "Anna, if I stay just another few weeks, I can close this deal and our financial problems will be over." So Anna and the three daughters left for Europe. He stayed in Chicago. He writes a telegram saying, "I'm so excited. The business deal has gone through. I'll see you and our three lovely daughters in just a few weeks." The very time he was writing the telegraph in November of 1873, the boat that his wife and daughter were traveling on, the Ville de Havre, crashed into another sailing vessel. And it was the worst nautical disaster until the Titanic many years later. Tremendous loss of life. Anna stayed with her three children, but as the boat sank, first one child, then a second, and the third disappeared under the waves. Only Anna survived. So the answer that Francis Spafford got to his telegram was, "Only I live. Precious girls drowned." He sat down, absolutely stunned, took out a piece of paper, and wrote a poem. Didn't take him very long. We just heard it sung before the sermon. It is well with my soul. Ira Stanky, the famous songwriter, put it to music, and the rest is history. And thank you guys for singing. It was absolutely spectacular. But do we get a chance to sing it in some fashion? Good. But if I were to ask you, is it well with your soul, what would you say today? I don't know what you're going through, but I do know that Jesus keeps his word. He said, you will be blessed even when you are absolutely helpless, when you finally realize you are, and you will find a comfort that only I can give. Blessed are those who spiritually mourn, for they will be comforted by Christ through his Spirit. It is well with our souls.